We've been there for several weeks, and this morning is going to be the last time we're going to be looking at the woman at the well. This will be the third and final week, and if you haven't been with us the first two, I encourage you, it's on the website, to go and hear the first two. But as we turn to our text, we're in chapter 4, and today we're going to be looking at verses 27 through 45. This is the tail end of the story of the woman at the well. Verse 27 of chapter 4. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said to him, "What do you seek?" or "What are you talking with her for?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has someone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see, the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving his wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed another 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So as we've been speaking, or I've been speaking the last several weeks, we've been looking at the woman at the well. And we've been looking at how Jesus came and met her in her need, right? We looked at how, as we see in our first verse of our text this morning, how no one expected Jesus to be talking to this woman. His disciples came back, and they were shocked that there he is, sitting there not only talking to a woman, which was not expected in public for a man to be talking alone with a woman who's not his wife, but it was a Samaritan woman. We looked at how the Jewish people and the Samaritans hated one another. Right? And as I talked before in the text, we saw how it was the Holy Spirit leading Jesus to even enter Samaria, right? For most Jews went miles out of their way, adding days to their journey to avoid the unclean Samaritans. So the disciples are shocked when they come back and they see Jesus not only talking to a woman, but a Samaritan woman. Then we found out it was noon, so she was there. Why? Because the ladies came in early in the morning and late at night. So she was a social outcast in her own town because of her sin. So these men, they were utterly shocked that Jesus is sitting here talking to this woman. So as we take one last look, what's our text this morning reveal to us about Jesus? Well, the first thing that I noticed was his humanity, right? Jesus was completely human. Sometimes I think we really lose sight of what that means. Our Savior is a high priest who understands all of our struggles, right? Whatever you're struggling with today, I'm assuming we all struggle. See, that's the other thing. We put on great facades. You look at Facebook, everybody's life's wonderful. But the truth is we struggle, and our high priest has struggled with what we struggle with. And, you know, I think of Friday night, we watched Hearts of Fire about women who who went under persecution. Two of them lost their husbands. One, her husband, she hasn't seen him since 2017. He was kidnapped, and they never found him or his car. And one of the ladies, her and her husband were missionaries to the Philippines. Her husband was a pilot who would fly in supplies, fly people in and out of the remote areas of the Philippines. And they were actually celebrating their honeymoon. They were captured by Islamic terrorists. And their story is they held him captive, running from the Philippine army for a year in the jungle. She told how they would be moving, and they'd wake up, and there'd be gunfire, or you'd hear the artillery going over your head and explosions. And they were in the jungle like that for a year. I cannot imagine what it was like. And she shared with us that there was one time she was extremely thirsty. And she was praying to God, and she was struggling with why were they here. They gave their lives to serve Christ and try to minister to people. And here she was just dying of thirst. And she said she remembered, just from our text here, Jesus was human. He felt thirsty. He knew exactly what she was experiencing. He experienced it himself. So let's look at verse 31. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat. Remember? Remember, they'd gone on this, they've been traveling all morning, and we learned from our first message from the very beginning of the chapter that they were weary from traveling. Verses 6 through 7 says, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus wearied as he was from his journey. He was human. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And he sat down beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noon. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said, give me a drink. I don't think he was being facetious. He was thirsty. He was hungry. They were tired. And so that really gave, her name was Gracia Burnham, it really gave her comfort as she was struggling with thirst to know that her Savior, who she was suffering for, had also experienced that. So whatever you're struggling with, Jesus experienced it. Read through the Gospels. He went through the same emotions we go through. He went through grief. He cried. He wept over the loss of his friend. He was abandoned. Have you ever been abandoned? You ever felt alone? Jesus felt it. Remember a couple weeks ago, we read that Jesus said, but I wasn't alone because you were with me. His Father was with them. So that's something we don't want to lose sight of, the humanity of Jesus. But there's also a difference between us and Jesus, isn't there? Because as they were imploring him to eat, what was Jesus' response? He said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. What do the disciples say to each other? Somebody bring them food. Someone beat us back here? You know, because in our nature, we're stuck to think in the physical realm, aren't we? I mean, this is a common theme throughout the Gospels. He's always speaking spiritually, and the people are lost. And then Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So it's funny that he knew what the disciples were thinking. And he responds with, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. What's the main purpose of food? Why did God give us food? It's to sustain us, right? It's almost, it's give us the energy to work and to create and to survive. Well, Jesus tells his disciples that there's something that sustains him more than that. There's something that gives him energy beyond food. He says it's to do the will of him who sent me. Verse 34. Well, what's the text say about us? You know, I just mentioned it. By nature, by human nature, we focus on the physical. We focus on the here and now. We focus on this world and our struggles, and we oftentimes ignore the spiritual, right? Because Jesus and his disciples, they were traveling. They were hungry. They were thirsty. But Jesus and the disciples were hungering and thirsting over two different things, right? The disciples were trying to find water and trying to find food. You know, they went to find food. They were on a different mission. But what was Jesus' mission? He was there to do the will of the Father. He came to seek that woman. I believe that he was led there to reach out to the Samaritan woman. He came to offer her eternal life. He does offer her eternal life. So while the disciples were busy finding food, Jesus was busy doing the will of the Father. He said he didn't come to be served, he came to serve, right? He came to seek and save that which was lost. That's what Jesus was doing here. So while they were busy trying to meet their physical needs, Jesus was looking out for somebody else. He was seeking the hurting souls, the downcast, the downtrodden. Look at verse 35 through 38. It says, Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving his wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I say you to reap for what you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So what's Jesus see? He looks up, and we know the woman at the well left, right? And we remember from last week, what'd she do with her water jar? Remember, she came there seeking physical needs. She came there with a jar to get water for her daily needs. And John tells us she left it, right? She left it and went running. Why? Why did she leave the jar and go running back into town? Because her spiritual needs were met, and God had given her that water. She had received it, and she couldn't wait to go tell everybody else in town. The people who didn't even want to be around her, didn't want to talk to her because of her past, she went running in to tell them about Jesus. Come and see, right? That's what she says to them. Come and see the man I've met. I've met the Messiah. I know last week we talked about, and I don't want to miss this, how crazy was it? She was going about her daily life. You know, just think about tomorrow. You go to work or you go to the grocery store. You meet a complete total stranger, and they tell you everything in your life that you don't want people to know about. You know, that don't lose sight of that. And so she turns to leave her physical needs, and she's now spiritually alive. And that's what is on her mind. And she goes, she tells everyone, come and see. Come and see Jesus. And I know I've said before, but really, that's what our heart of our evangelism should be, right? It should just be, come and see. Come and see what Jesus did for me. Come and see what he's done in my life. You know, in conclusion, I want to step back, and I want to look at Jesus. I want to look at how he evangelized in this text. What did he do? You know, the first key to what Jesus did is verse 4, where it said he had to pass through Samaria. I've already said most Jews didn't. He didn't have to physically. I think our text informs us that it was the Holy Spirit. He had to because he was compelled by Christ. How many times did you see Paul say, I wanted to come to you, but the Lord wouldn't let me? Right? It's like when you find faith and the Holy Spirit's in you and you're in tune with him, he guides and he directs you. So that's the first piece to evangelism, is hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. I like how Pastor Jack Hayford said it. Here's what he had to say. The Holy Spirit's leadership is absolutely essential to one being an effective witness. Certainly Jesus could have remained in Judea, where he could have witnessed to many people. But the Lord of the harvest, who is the Holy Spirit, knows just when, where, and to whom we should share our faith. One should not mistake, however, of waiting for direction alone. The Bible directs each believer to be ready for witness wherever asked as a matter of Christian duty. Effective witness is the result of prayerful obedience to the Word, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That's what he had to say about this passage. He saw the same thing I did. Why does it say he had to pass? Because the Holy Spirit was leading him there. He was obviously in tune with the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus was filled with the Spirit. We saw that at the baptism when the dove came down. And Jesus was filled with the Spirit. So he listened, first and foremost, to the Spirit, Holy Spirit. We need to be attentive. We have to be in prayer and the Word. That's how we hear from the Holy Spirit, right? So the second piece that we see here that Jesus uses in evangelism, he's humble, right? He's humble. He admitted his need to the Samaritan woman. Jesus was legitimately thirsty, and he needed a drink, and he had no way of getting it for himself. I can almost guarantee that no other Jewish religious leader would have asked a Samaritan woman for water. They'd rather thirst to death. But Jesus humbles himself. He admits his need. And we know he needed help. Because verse 11, it says, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with." So it was obvious he had no way to get water. And she says, the well is deep. This is where she's saying, where do you get the living water? Because Jesus offered her. Remember, he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for water. She's like, what are you talking about? You don't have any way to get water. So Jesus was humble. He admitted his need. I need water. I'm thirsty. And he asked this woman, who was a Samaritan, and he already knew her reputation, but yet he asked her for help to meet his need. He was humble. So that's the second key, is humility. You know, opening up about our weakness. It's not popular. It's not easy. It's hard to be open, isn't it? It's hard to admit you have faults and struggles and difficulties. There's lots of people that will never admit their need or their struggle or their difficulty. So that's one way to be an evangelist, is just open up and be honest. Be real. You know, I struggle. We all struggle. The third key to Jesus' evangelism is he confronts sin. That's not popular today. It's not seen as a good thing to have a firm stance against sin. You know, it's like some people would like to see me convicted of a hate crime if I say marriage is between a man and a woman. Well, Jesus knew her sin, and he confronts it. Let's look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. What you said is true." You know, Jesus knew her sin. He knew her past. He knew why she was there at noon all by herself. And he calls it out. You know, the reality is we all have a choice to make, sin or Jesus. You know, we can't have both. If we want a relationship with Jesus, we have to repent. You know, and I know I shared a couple weeks ago, but I was listening to a pastor from Uganda who gave up his career, was following the Lord. His ministry was successful. They're seeing miracles. And remember, Jesus came to him in a vision and said, "If I came for my bride, the church tonight, you wouldn't come with me." And he was shocked by that. And he said, "Lord, what do you mean? What do you mean?" And he's like, "Well, you're a fornicator." And he's like, "What do you mean? I've never done that. I've stayed far from it." And he revealed to him it was because of his thought life. He put him back in a situation where he was thinking of a woman that he was around inappropriately. And he's like, "But Lord, I repented of that." And he said, Jesus said, it's not about repenting for individual actions. It's who you are. He was doing those things because that's who he was. And that's something that we need to face, is that we have to understand that I always grew up thinking that. I remember when I was younger committing sins. I get this point of decision. Am I going to sin or not sin? I'm like, well, God will forgive me, and I did it. And it's like, I'll just ask him when it's over, because I thought that's what repentance was. Well, I'm sorry, forgive me. And it's like, no, it's about who are you in your heart. Repentance isn't even just turning from sin, is it? It's like, well, if you leave sin, what are you turning to? It's turning to God. It's because you're putting sin in place of God, right? If God says don't do this because it's hurtful and harmful, and he wants you as his bride, if you're still choosing sin, you're rejecting God. And he says, don't be fooled. Like, that's where Jeremiah, as I read it this morning, chapter 2, was really hitting me. The reality of that. That if we choose sin, we're rejecting God. Here's what it says in verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." What did Jesus say? He said, "You come to me, and I will give you living water, and it will spring up to a fountain of living water." So it says, let me just start back over. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn out their own cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." What's Jeremiah saying? You have rejected my law, the word of God. You've created a Jesus that is okay with whatever you're doing. Whatever sin is in your heart, you made one that's okay with that. I mean, there's easy examples, like people who say that the Scripture's okay with homosexual marriage. That's an easy one. That's a softball. But I've made a Jesus that's okay with my pride. I've made a Jesus that's okay with my anger. You know, we have to really examine ourselves and make sure that we're not making our own cistern, making our own well that God tells us won't hold water, right? We have to be at the source. We have to be serving Jesus, that living water. We can't create our own Jesus. But we're prone to do that. You know, we're prone to create a Jesus that's okay with our sin in our hearts, that shrine we have to other idols. And we lie to ourselves and say we're not even doing it. Jeremiah chapter 2, he said, why do you bow down to Baal? And they said, we don't. They actually thought they weren't serving other gods, but we do. We create our own form of Jesus. And we say, well, God's love and God's mercy, I've heard that. I've heard that God's love, and in the end, all will win, all will be saved because God's love. Well, no, he's also holy, right? We can't throw away God's holiness and his justice and only look at his love, because I've heard people say that God's love, he'd never cast anyone into hell. Well, news is, he doesn't cast people into hell. People choose hell. People would rather be separated from God than with him. I think it was C.S. Lewis who wrote a book that depicted that people were in hell and they wanted to be there. Even once they were there, they wanted to be there. They wanted nothing to do with God. Jeremiah 17:13 says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. So the choice is clear. Are we going to forsake the Lord, or are we going to seek him? That's a real decision we have this morning. Are we going to seek him, or are we going to forsake him? You know, Isaiah says, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I like how Pastor James Hamilton Jr. puts it in ESV Expository Commentary. He says, what sins do we prevaricate? Which I didn't even know what that word meant. I had to look it up. So I learned something. It means, what sins do we speak or act in an evasive way? When we looked at the woman at the well, when he said, go call your husband, what did she say? I have no husband. That's what she left it there, right? She was trying to be evasive with Jesus. She was trying to pretend like her past wasn't there. Just like, well, I don't have one. And Jesus was like, yeah, you're right. But here's the truth. Here he continues to say, Jesus is not fooled. He sees and he knows and he will confront us, and we will have to confront our sin. We will either wallow in our sin or leave it behind as we drink the living water Jesus offers. The choice seem so obvious in the abstract, but it's impossible without the regenerating grace of God. To obey is to worship, and to worship is to the soul what water is to the body. Doing God's will fills the body. Transgressing God's commands leaves us empty. Remember the cisterns? If we fill it with living water, but if we build our own, they're empty, right? God said they can't hold water. He goes on to say, doing God's will makes us strong. Sinning against the Lord makes us weak. Doing God's will increases optimism and joy. Committing iniquity leaves us deflated and depressed. I can attest to the last one very clearly. When I'm outside the will of God, when I'm sinning and living in disobedience, ask my wife, I am deflated and I'm depressed. And it's so much different when we are in the will of God, how our attitude changes. We have optimism, we have joy. Our circumstances might not be joyful. Our circumstances might not be pleasant. Like we saw Friday night, it was an amazing testimony. There's a woman named Anita. Her and her husband are from Texas. They had a little boy, 2 years old. They felt called to the ministry. They went to Libya, North African country. If you ever heard of Benghazi, that's where they went. And they were there less than a year. Her and her son came home for Christmas break. Her husband stayed to finish up classes. He was teaching chemistry. And some Muslims, a brotherhood or whatever, the Islamic militants, they gunned him down. They gunned him down for being a Christian. And to hear her testimony was amazing. The fact that she was on national TV, I don't know if you saw it, but if you haven't seen it, you should watch it. She's on national TV. What was his name? Anderson Cooper, I believe, was interviewing her, saying, like, you don't hate these people? And she's like, no, I want them to be forgiven. He just couldn't let go of that. He's like, this is, he couldn't comprehend it. How could you not hate these people? And she just said, it's the Spirit of God within me, right? The Spirit of God is what allowed her to forgive. So that's what filled her with optimism and joy. Just like the day of the Christian martyr, where that woman's husband was gunned down. And she said, we serve a triumphant God, and my God will triumph even in this. So if we're filled with the Spirit, and we're obeying, and we're walking in His way, God fills us with optimism and joy, right? It's not our circumstances that dictate how we're going to feel, how we're going to respond. And I want to leave you with this example, this last quote from Hamilton Jr. again. He says, Jesus is our inspiration and our example. It is inspiring to see how He engaged everyone according to the two greatest commandments. Never did He interact with people based on what He stood to gain from them. Think about that. What did He have to gain from the Samaritan woman? Nothing, right? But He was thinking about her. He continues on, Jesus models love for God and neighbor, leaving an example for those whom follow Him, that we love everyone we encounter, seeking their best instead of what we can take from them. Think about that. Is that how we interact with people? I just want to read that last section again and think about Jesus in the context of the woman at the well. You know, the vast majority of Jews weren't even to talk to the woman. But it says that Jesus models love for God and neighbor, leaving an example for those who follow Him. That we love everyone we encounter, seeking their best instead of what we can take from them. The world says, take what you can get. How can you use people to get where you want to go? What can people do for you, right? But Jesus' example is, there was nothing for Him to gain from this woman at the well. But He gave us an example of loving everyone we encounter, seeking their best instead of what we can take for ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we understand that it's not our righteous acts. We're not talking about doing good deeds to earn anything. Your salvation was a free gift. What we're talking about is if we truly repent and we truly love You, You said You'll keep My commands. We will be filled with Your Spirit. We'll have optimism and joy even when life is not fair, even when our spouse is taken and murdered in front of us. For why? Because they love You. Because they want to tell people about a God who loves them and cares so much for them, He sent His only Son to die. Who would be angered at that message, that a God took your penalty that you can't pay except with your own life? He took it and He paid it. Now He's offering you free life, eternal life forever. What about that is offensive? But we know it's because the evil one is behind it. The evil one is the one that drives hate and wants to slaughter Your people. And Lord, I want to pray for those women that we watched last night, the ones who've lost their husbands and the one who was mistreated for 32 months in a shipping desert. I'm just reminded from their testimony that You are a good, good Father. You are worth following. And, oh Lord, that we here would be worthy to suffer for Your name. We don't think it that way. We don't preach that. But it's an honor to suffer for Your name. And that no man can take what You've given us. That's our eternal life. You said, fear the one who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. And Lord, I just pray that we all here fear You, that we all know You, we all love You, and we all and want to repent and don't want to be a people who takes advantage of your grace and follows after other gods. Lord, I just pray you'd go with us, you'd fill us with your Spirit, you'd turn our hearts towards you, and only you can give us the power to serve you. Only you can give us the power to turn and repent and live for you. And I pray that everyone here knows that power and knows you. And if they don't, Lord, don't let them leave here without seeking you and finding that God-given regeneration, that gift of salvation. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You'll stand with me now for a closing song, Abide With Me.